Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Can you say that? Has your life been changed because of Jesus? Amen. What a joy, isn't it? Take your Bible. Let's go to the book of Acts once again. We started this study a couple of weeks ago. It's been wonderful to look at what new life looks like. You know, when Jesus saves you, you don't get better. You don't get religious. You don't become spiritual. The Bible says you become a new creation. Our life is totally new, totally different. And I believe that Christian is somebody who's transformed from the inside out by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ living in them. It's not you coming here and me telling you how to do better and how to, you know, try a little harder this week. And it's not you trying the Baptist religion. It's all about us getting the life of Jesus Christ and surrendering to His power. And He gave us some great promises in the book of Acts about that. We see what that looks like. And look, notice Acts 1 and verse number 8. Read with me. This is a great missionary verse. We've studied the front part of it where we looked at the fact that we shall receive power. We looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is a promise to be received. He's been promised to us. How many of you are glad that He's been given and He lives in you, right? And what would we do without the Spirit of God? It would be foolish. Jesus said, without me, ye can do how much? Nothing. And we find as we get saved that the Christian life isn't hard. It's impossible. And we all need to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you're like, you know what? I'm just not like that. I'm not built that way. I'm just not this or I'm not that. Let me tell you something. It's not about you. I love that old phrase we looked at a couple weeks ago. Jesus never said we could. He said He would, and He can. Now, notice Acts 1:8. Notice it one more time. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, say it, witnesses unto me, both, notice the emphasis here, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The question may be, well, how do we do both here and somewhere else? How do we get the gospel both to Rhode Island and to the uttermost part of the world? And the answer is very simple. If you look over to your left, everybody look at the wall over on your left. We have a three-part purpose statement for our church. We want to magnify God through worship and the Word. Secondly, we want to move believers into maturity and then into ministry. And then we want to make Jesus known, watch this, to our neighbors and to the nations. Jesus said you have no choice. Last week we looked at the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes in you, you become a witness. It's not something you have to try to do. It's something that He does through you. Now, we're sitting here today and we have a great opportunity. You know, in our world today, every 4 seconds every second, four babies are born. Four. Eight. 12, 16, 20. I'm not going to stop counting. I went to a public school. Amen. But no, I didn't. But that's funny. 256 babies every minute. 15,352 every hour. 368,451 babies are born each day into the world. So it's estimated that by the end of 2024, 134.5 million people will be born this year alone. That's an amazing thing. Now, I want you to think about something. From the time of creation to the year 1850, there were 1 billion souls on this planet. From 1850 to 1930, 2 billion people lived on the planet. From 1930 to 1960, 3 billion people lived on the planet. From 1960 to 1975, 4 billion. From 1975 to 1980, there were 5 billion. And in 2000, we reached the 6 billion mark. And in 2020, we reached 7.8 billion people. And currently, our country this year, our world crossed this year the 8 billion people threshold on planet Earth. Now, let me give you some perspective about that. You know what that means? That means over half the souls that have ever lived are alive right now. Now you think about that. Our generation, we as God's people living in this day and age, have an amazing opportunity. We have been given, the Bible says, not just a command, but now we have a great opportunity. And we have, folks, listen, methods like people have never had. We have means to get the word out. We have something called the internet. How many remember? I remember back in 1996 trying that dial-up thing. You all remember doing that, right? And if you didn't live in the pre-internet days, I mean, you're just a weird kid. You don't know how to read maps. You don't know what a cassette tape looks like. You know what I mean? How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Remember, you'd click on that thing and it would go, you know, it sounded like aliens were trying to get out of your computer, remember? And here we are. That's just a foregone conclusion. Now we don't need laptops. Now we have, listen, the internet's on your phone. It's on your watch. It's everywhere you go. And it's just on every TV and every screen. And it's streaming. And it's 24/7. And we can get the gospel through those means. By the way, God didn't give us those things so that we can get, you know, smut and filth out into the airwaves. He gave us that so that we can get the gospel into the world. And let alone things like radio and print and books and so on. And still today, we have a mandate. That's to go to every creature. We said last week, we have a master who's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God of the book of Acts is the same God of 2024. Can I get a witness this morning, right? He's not changed. He's not, his hand's not slack that he cannot save. His ear's not heavy. The Bible says he's not worn out. He's not sick. He's not laid back. He's not coasting it in. He's not saying, man, it's been a long time. I've kind of had it with people. No. Our God is still able to bring revival. I really believe that people can get saved anywhere in the world, certainly in this place. And listen, we're here today to talk about missions. Listen to me. You must not ask, somebody said, what place missions will have in your life. That is the wrong question. The question is, what place will your life have in missions? Now, God wants all of us to be involved. And I want you to see it there in Acts 1, verse 8. He said, I want you to go. He said, I want you to be doing it both here and around the world. And so the book of Acts is a book about missions. It's a book we read last week about what God is doing. Luke said there in Acts 1:1, he said, this is what Jesus began to do. And he implied that these weren't the Acts of the Apostles. That's an editor's error there. Folks, these are the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Apostles. And so as we read this morning, I want you to see three conversions, three men who got saved in a trilogy of chapters. So take your Bible, go to Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to flip to Acts 8, and we're going to look at Acts 8 and 9 and 10. Three stories, and I want you to see in these stories, I think, something very noteworthy, and this is a thought someone gave me. This isn't originally with me, and I want you to just use it as a starting point. Now, three conversions. In Acts 8, there's a man from Ethiopia. He's an African, the Bible says, who gets saved. Notice Acts 8, verse 27. And he arose and he went, that's Philip, and he behold a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And in these days, by the way, Ethiopia was an empire, and it was much larger than it is now, who had the charge of all her treasures. So this man is the secretary of treasury, if you will, for a large empire. And he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. The Bible says in verse number 28 that, you know, he was reading the book of Isaiah and he was inquiring. So here we have an Ethiopian eunuch, as we normally refer to him in the Bible. Now notice chapter 9, notice verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says very simply, and Saul. Now that man Saul is somebody we come to know in the Bible and most of us know as the Apostle Paul. But here he's known as Saul of Tarsus. In Acts 9, verse 1, Saul of Tarsus is not converted. And in this chapter, he comes to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. So we have an Ethiopian man, we have Saul of Tarsus, and then we have, notice in chapter 10, go over there with me in verse number 1, and we're going to see the third man who gets saved in the book of Acts. And the Bible calls him here Cornelius, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. So we have missions in three chapters. Let me explain this to you. Noah, the Bible says, was the only man and his three sons and their wives. So Noah had three sons, and of course Noah's wife and his sons' three wives. Those eight souls were the only ones that were spared by God in the ark, the only ones that obeyed the commandment and went into the ark back in the days of the flood, back in the book of Genesis. So after God judged the world, these eight souls come out of the ark. And Noah's three sons essentially are where all of the earth's descendants come from. So we have Saul, who's a man from the Middle East. He's a Jewish man. He's, the Bible says, a Saul of Tarsus. He was a son of Shem. Then we had the Ethiopian. He was a man from Africa. He was a son of Ham. Then we have the centurion who's from Italy in Europe. He's a son of Japheth. Now, these three men, watch this, they represent the world. There's no coincidences in the Bible. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 in the book of Acts give us a trilogy that basically are describing the needs and the answer to the needs of the entire world. If you're with me so far, say amen, right? So track with me because we're going to look at three stories, not one today, and we're going to hop around from chapters 8, 9, and 10. So look with me at three simple thoughts about missions. Number one, look at the darkness in the world. First of all, we see these three men, and all of them come from areas of the world where there were sinners. Folks, listen to me. I was in El Salvador this week. I've been in a couple other countries in the last few months. Last year, I think I went to four or five different countries. I've been to several states in the United States. I've yet to go to a city where people tell me there's no sin here. You understand that, right? Brother Bear, is there sin in Brazil? Okay, we talked about communism and some of the issues going on there. Got some issues. Brother Putney, you got some problems in Colombia? That's what I thought, right? So you got some drug issues, you got some corruption, we've got a lot of people getting kidnapped. Chile, how's Chile, right? You got some problems over there? That's what I thought. Brother Coffee, South Africa, you got any sin over there? Okay, I thought so. Who are we missing? Where's David? We know they're sinning in El Salvador, right? And so does the church. Never mind, I don't even have to ask you. So folks, listen. Sin is the issue. Entire world is in darkness. America's in darkness. We've hit some dark days. These last 4 years have plunged us into further filth. These last 20 years or so. It seems like we've accelerated, you know. It's sin that used to be done, you know, in the back alleys now paraded down Main Street and applauded and praised. And it seems like everything's upside down, morally speaking. And so we have darkness in the world. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." See, the issue isn't just sin, it's the consequences of sin. Sin, the Bible says, the wages of sin, the penalty, the just reward, if you will, of sin is death. Some of you have a wage. You get a wage on your checkbook, and you know, and you're on that weekly salary, it says wages. That means that for your work, you receive money. Listen, for your sin, you receive death. This is the issue. And we're here, we're speaking of the gospel, and we're speaking of sin because of what sin creates. And so death, the Bible says, passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so here are these men. Here we have an Ethiopian. He comes from Africa. And here we have a man who comes from Asia, Saul of Tarsus. And then we have a European man, the centurion. And they were coming from all the known world at the time. And all of us, by the way, are descendants of one of them, really. And some of us are a mix or whatever. But all of us are descendants from Noah's sons, and we can all say this, they have one thing in common, and it's the same thing you and I have in common. It is that sin, the Bible says, is something that we were born with and something that we inherited, and death by sin. All people, regardless of color, darkness, skin, language, nation, are lost without Christ. There's not one city that we can say, oh, there's no sin there. There's not one nation where we can say, oh, there's no problems because of sin there. The Bible says, all the world is in darkness. If you're with me so far, say amen, right? The darkness. Now notice number two. I want you to see the desire. This is interesting. Three very different kinds of men. Let's look at them. Chapter number 8. Go back again and let's look at what this man was. The Ethiopian, the Bible says, was in verse number 27, a man under great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, it says, who had charge of all her treasure. So watch this. The Ethiopian eunuch was a man of finance. He was the secretary of treasure. He's a man who understood money and was good with numbers, and he had great, the Bible says, resources at his disposal. But watch this. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had money, but he was looking for something. He had heard of the God of Israel probably, and he shows up and he says, maybe this will fulfill me. And he's purchased a copy of the scriptures, and he's sitting in his car writing, the Bible says, and he's reading there the book of Isaiah chapter 53. And when he meets Philip, Philip says to him, do you understand what it says? And he looks at him and says, how can I except someone show me? Do you see the desire there? Most people thought of this man as, man, you know, there's the guy, you can't buy anything for him for Christmas. He's got it all. But let me tell you something. He had a hole in his heart that only Jesus Christ could fill. Notice chapter number 9. There was a man there by the name of Saul. Now, Saul, folks, listen. If ever there was an educated man, Saul would have been a guy with a triple PhD. Saul was a guy, he was a philosopher, a scholar. Listen to me. He was a man who, if you'd have met him, you'd have said, he would have reminded you of that arrogant professor you had in college. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he could just tear your arguments apart. He was a man who you didn't want to argue with. You wouldn't want to knock on his door. You didn't want to come. He'd be maybe like that arrogant boss you had. And the Bible says, here is Saul of Tarsus. Notice chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, that's what they called Christians, any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So here he was arresting, incarcerating, persecuting, and killing Christians. Anybody that he found that was a Christian in Jerusalem. And the Bible says now he's going to Tarsus, and he's looking for the enemies of Judaism, the enemies of religion. I mean, he is a zealous man when it comes to religion. But the Bible says, very simply, here he was lost. And when Paul comes face to face with Jesus, Jesus says to him in Acts 9, notice verse number 5. Could you look at it there? The Bible says that Jesus says to him, Saul, and he said to him, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. By the way, you mess with the church, you mess with Jesus. And the Bible says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, some of you, you've never had the privilege of being raised around cattle. Let me tell you, my dad was a cattle farmer, and we had oxen in El Salvador. And I just still love, everything about a cow. You know what I mean? And I'm just going to leave it right there, right? It's all edible, folks. It's all good. I mean, it's just fantastic. You know what I'm saying? There's just not a bad part. And man, I'm telling you, I love it. I go back cattle farm, and kids are in the car, and I'll roll the windows down, and I'll say, "You guys smell that?" And this is what my grandpa would do, by the way. He'd say, "That smells like money." That's what he'd say. All right. Now listen, the ox, these huge animals. You know, it's amazing. They can take a small little prick, and with just by touching these certain tender spots on these animals' hinder parts, they can make them do whatever they want. And that ox will sometimes try to kick and try to resist. But let me tell you something. And what Paul would heard from Jesus was Paul was being pricked in his heart. See, just a few days before, the Bible says that Stephen, a godly martyr deacon, here's a man who was a soul winner, a saint of God, stood up and preached the gospel, and he was stoned. Sometimes you full of the Holy Spirit like Peter and you get 3,000 saved. Sometimes you get 3,000 stones. Folks, we're not responsible for the results. We're just supposed to preach the gospel. And Peter, the Bible says, Stephen was stoned, and he looked up to heaven, the Bible says, and his face shone like an angel. The presence of God was very evident on this man. And the Bible says he looked up and he said, Lord, don't charge this. Don't put this to their account. And the Bible says, and he died and he fell. And the Bible says, when he did, they took his clothes and they laid him at the feet as if almost to say, hey, here's something that was sacrificed for you. They laid it at the feet of a young man, the Bible says, by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And I believe the martyrdom and that watching Stephen die pricked his heart so much that when he came to face with Jesus, Jesus looked at him and he said, you know what's going on in your heart. Here was a man who had it all. I mean, he would have reminded you of someone who was just as arrogant as anyone you've ever met, and yet he had a hole in his heart that only Jesus Christ could fill. Go to chapter 10. Notice the third man. The Bible says this man was a centurion in verse number 1. And he was, the Bible says, a man who was in charge over 100. The word literally means to be in charge of 100 soldiers. And so here's a military man, a fighting man, a man's man, a man who oversaw other men, a man of influence, a man who had power, a man who had standing. And the Bible says, notice in verse number 1, and verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Listen, he was a good man. He was a Christmas and Easter attendee. You know what I'm talking about? He was a tither. He was one of those guys that wouldn't come, but he'd say, I send my money into the church, and isn't that enough? You know what I'm saying? And how many of you understand? God doesn't want your money. He wants you. The Bible says he was spiritual, but he was lost. He was, the Bible says, he didn't know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. By the way, wouldn't it be a great day when in New England people stop turning to religion and start turning to Jesus? See, folks, religion, you know, all that does is makes you a little better person to go to hell, you know, a little better place to go to hell from. But the Bible says very clearly, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And he had a desire to know God. But listen, the Bible says he was trying to do it his way. He was doing it the religious way. Where did it come from? I don't know. Maybe he was laying there one time, you know, in a bunker as a young soldier. And he's thinking, God, if you're out there, I think you made those stars and sun. Just make yourself known to me. And somehow the Bible says this man had a desire. And all of a sudden, Peter comes and he preaches to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the Bible says he had a desire in his heart that only Jesus Christ could fill. That leads me, number three, to the difference. Notice the difference for the world. What is it that made a difference in these men's lives? Go back to chapter 8. Let's look at it very quickly. And I want you to read with me now. Chapter 8 and verse 35. Now here, Philip jumps up on the car with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he begins to explain to him what Isaiah 53 is speaking about. And the Bible says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, say it. What did he preach? Jesus. Folks, notice chapter 9 and verse number 5. Here's the Bible says, the apostle Paul, this is Saul. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am, say it. Folks, listen, you can do better. Come on now. What was his name? Jesus. What did he need? He met Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch needed Jesus. The Bible says that Saul heard about Jesus. Notice Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter comes over to Cornelius' house. And the Bible says he's preaching to him how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Whom did God anoint? Folks, listen, it was Jesus. What makes a difference in everybody's lives in the world? Listen to me. It is whom?
Jesus.
It's not even the missionary. It's not even the message. Listen, it's the master. It's Jesus who makes a difference. Because of Jesus, we heard the song say, I have been changed. Have you been changed? Listen, let me tell you something. If you met Jesus, you've been changed. I was in El Salvador this week, and I was speaking to 11 pastors and their wives and just talking to them about the book of Acts and just about keeping it real and keeping it simple and praying and preaching and staying after it and just being filled with the Holy Spirit, how God does the work through them, just challenging them and encouraging them. And I sat down, and we had breakfast afterwards, and then we had, there was a couple sitting right in front of me, and they were, I don't know, I suppose they were senior age or so on. And I asked the lady asked me, she said, where your family from? And I told her, I'm from this town called Zacatecoluca. And she said, no kidding, that's where my parents pastored. And I said, what was your dad's name? She told me her dad's name. And I said, that he was my pastor when I was a kid. So I must have been, I guess, 6, 7, or 8 years old. He pastored the church we went to, and eventually my dad ended up planting a church, but we went to that church, and I told her this story. I said, no, she said, oh, my uncle still goes to church there. I said, what's his name? She said, his name is Israel Maravilla. And right away, I said, I know that man. Brother Maravilla was a man, and I asked her, I said, did he play the accordion? She said, he sure did. And I was 8 years old when I got saved. I'll never forget what happened that week. There was a vacation Bible school that was taking place maybe 30 minutes outside of town at the Maravilla's house. Brother Israel and his wife, Mirtalita, and the two of them were hosting. My dad would take his truck, and he would, everybody was out of school and so on, he'd go down to the church, he'd pick up all the chairs, pick up all the snacks, and he'd drive them out to their place, and he'd set up all the chairs. And I suppose there must have been 30 to 40 kids every single night that week and had vacation Bible school. And every single night, he'd get up there, and he, Brother Israel, he had his accordion. How many of you ever sang with an accordion? Man, I'm telling you haven't sang till you sang with an accordion. I mean, he'd get up there, and it was, you know, that whole thing, and he's doing the thing, and we're all mesmerized, you know what I mean, all these kids. I remember sitting there just, you know, singing out to the accordion, and then she'd get up, and she'd do, you know, flannel graphs. I remember what a flannel graph is. Anybody here, right? It's before iPads, you know what I mean? I mean, this was flannel graphs, and she's got Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel not bowing, and the three Hebrew children getting thrown in the fire, and then she'd say, you know, and she'd weave the gospel, and I remember her saying, you know, just like that fire, there's a real fire. It's called hell. And God didn't create that for you. He created for the devil and his angels. But that's where you'll go if you don't accept Jesus Christ your Savior. But he loved you. He came to save you. And she'd tell the gospel every single night. I remember sitting there that week, every single night, just thinking, that's where I'm going. I'm going to hell. I mean, I'm come to church. I've come to church my whole life, but I don't have Jesus in my heart. And I got to tell you, that Friday I went home, and I remember just being so convicted. That weekend, I went to my room, and I just bowed down, and I said, Lord, I know what to do, but I've never done this. I just want to ask you to save my soul. And I'm telling you, I'm so glad I did. I remember I've gone by that house many times where I got saved. I remember it was a yellow comforter, and there was these kind of little floofy things. And I put my nose in this spot where I had picked all the little floofy things out, you know what I mean? And I just remember that moment and just asking Jesus to save my soul. By the way, aren't you glad when you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved, the Bible says. And I'm telling you, I'm so glad I'm saved. And I told her, I said, hey, I want to talk to you. I'm so thankful for those folks. I'm thankful for that church that was started by a missionary. And because of Jesus, I have been changed. My family's life was changed. I've met people who tell me what my dad was before he was saved. And I'm telling you, I didn't know that man. All I knew was a man who'd go to church and love my wife, loved his wife and loved my mother and loved my mom, my sister and I. And I'm thankful for what the way that Jesus changes me. Let me tell you something. If he's changed me, he can change you. He can change anybody. And here is Philip, the Bible says, and he preached unto this man, Jesus, the Ethiopian. And here is, the Bible says, Jesus being preached to Saul. And here is, the Bible says, Peter preaching Jesus to Cornelius. Now, I want you to see then. Now, you say, Pastor, well, what are we supposed to do with this? Let me just give you real briefly. Let me tell you then what Christians are supposed to do. Are you ready? I want you to go to Acts chapter 8 and notice what God told Philip in verse number 29. Here's Philip, a deacon. The word literally just means a servant, all right? Deacons aren't a title. Deacons is somebody who is serving, and this is just what they do. And I'm so thankful for our deacons. And one of the things that deacons should always do, just like every other Christian, is be a soul winner. And here is a deacon, who the Bible says is a spiritual man, and we know that because he's a soul-winning man. And he's preaching in Samaria, the Bible says, the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are getting saved, and the Lord comes to him. And notice in chapter 8, in verse number 29, the Bible says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, watch the word there, what is it? Oh, folks, come on now. You can do better, right? Help me so we can get out of here. Ready? Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, what?
Go.
Go. That's pretty good. So you've got it, right? What was Philip supposed to do? He was supposed to go. Okay, notice chapter 9. Verse number 11, the Bible says that the Lord comes to Ananias. And the Bible says, and the Lord said unto him, arise and
go.
All right, very good. You're getting it now. Notice number 3, chapter 10. Notice chapter number 10 and verse 20. The Lord comes to Peter. And he says this to Peter, arise therefore and get thee down and
go.
So wow, this is really complicated, I know, right? What are Christians supposed to do?
Go.
This is not very complicated, is it, folks? What's the message for you today? Watch this. The message for, if you're not saved, is, hey, you need to get saved. But the message for those of us who are saved is very simply this. There's a world of darkness. There's a world with desire. And there's a Jesus who makes a difference. And therefore, all of us, our job is to go. Listen, you can't spell God without G-O. You can't spell gospel without G-O. You've got to go. You've got to know. You say, well, I'm not very good. I don't think I'm supposed to go to the nations. Okay, then go to the neighbor. Oh, I don't know. I think, Pastor, I'm supposed to go to the nations. Well, that's great. Go there. But listen, the Bible says we all need to go. How do we go to the nations? Well, if you're saying, I'm not really sure. I'm not, big into travel. Listen, if you can't go then there, and if we're supposed to go both here and there, you can go with your prayers. How many of you understand, folks? I'm telling you, these missionaries will tell you, if there's anything we can do for them, we can pray. I believe God answers prayer. You come Wednesday night and we start having a symphony of prayer about our missionaries. Listen, ask for their protection. Ask for God's power. Ask for their families. Ask for their marriages. They struggle just like all of us struggle. You can go with your children. Some of you need to raise godly children who understand, go, it's just normal. Who understand the gospel is the best message, who understand that God has a plan for their lives. I believe that God's calling some of your children here. And one of the saddest things is how much mom and dads discourage their children and act like somehow going is a second-rate situation. Let me tell you something. If God's called you to be the president of the United States, listen, you better be that. But if God's called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be the president of the United States. There's nothing better than the will of God for you. And I believe with all my heart, some of you need to go with your children. I believe some of you need to go with your money. It takes money to send the gospel out. Oh, you say, well, there you go, asking for money. Listen, If one of our missionaries were to take a raft and row and to go tell a savage about Jesus Christ, do you know that that canoe would take money? Do you know that that lunch would take money? Do you know that the moors would take some money? I mean, listen, folks, it takes money to get the gospel to these places. And we need to go with our money. We need to go with our influence. Some of you, you're businessmen. Some of you, you have friendships. I was with a businessman this week, and I'm telling you, that guy is leveraging every relationship he has. We met with the mayor, whom he was a friend with, and he asked him. He said, hey, maybe you could help us start churches here, and maybe you could make a way for this. And then we met with somebody else, and he was just working every relationship he had to get the gospel. Some of you live for money and, kind of acquiesce Jesus on Sunday. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Listen, this is about time some Christians get to the point where the gospel is, they understand, is why God's left us on this earth. It's why he's left us here. Listen, you need to be a missionary in person, but if not, then be a missionary in purpose. Be a missionary in prayer. Be a missionary in your parenting. Be a missionary in your prayers. We are to go. You say, I'm not interested. Then I highly doubt that you are a believer in a Christian. You're here and you're saying, I'm not interested in this idea of going and telling other people about Jesus Christ. I promise you, friend, if you, the Bible says, are doing what Jesus said, he said, you be a follower of me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a guarantee. If you're not interested, you're not following. I wonder sometimes how we can get so selfish. I read a story about a couple who was traveling across the desert. They were sightseeing and they had a chauffeur, a driver there. This is years ago, and their automobile broke down out in the Nevada desert. And this is days before cell phones and all those things. And man got under the car, and he was trying to fix it. He could not. And this was an elderly couple in that heat. And of course, by the time they found them, they had died. But the chauffeur was alive. He knew what he had done. He'd gotten under that car under the guise of fixing it, and this is before the days of antifreeze, you know what I'm saying? And he would open that radiator up and just take some sips of that radiator fluid, that water in that radiator, and he'd kept himself alive several days just by drinking some of the water. I think sometimes we're a lot like that driver. You know, here we come to church and we go, I want to sip on something that'll get me through this next week. Give me something that'll help me, Pastor. But we're totally fine with our neighbor dying and going to hell. As long as he picks up his leaves. As long as his kid doesn't yell at mine. We don't really care about his eternity. Folks, has it come to this? Listen, the Bible says we are here to go. We're such blessed people here in America. We'll be taking a mission trip to Honduras from our church. I hope many of you will go here in November. And I'm looking forward to it. Brother Leroy Rolston, we'll have a men's meeting there, men's conference for a couple days. We'll visit an awesome church. We've had a part in finishing that building because of your giving. They've got windows and doors, and we've helped finish the pastor's housing. And just an amazing place. And you say, why do we do these missions trips anyway? You know, I'll tell you why. It's very simple. We as Americans need to go sometimes and see, number one, how blessed we are. We as Christians, number two, need to go see, and Brother Coffey said this to me last night at dinner. He said, we need to see how normal missionaries are. Because some of you think, I could never do what they do. And all of a sudden, you go there, and you see them in action, and you realize, they're about as normal as the person sitting next to you today. Except one thing. They've responded to the call of God upon their lives. And I'm just here to say, it eliminates the excuse of, I couldn't do what they do. Because listen, it's not them, remember? It's him. So I want to give you real quickly, here's three character traits we learned from these three men. Are you ready? Take your pen and you can now wake up from your nap and this is the message, right? And then we're done. Are you ready? Number one, what do we learn from Philip? You know what we learned? He was available. We need to be available. What's it going to take to get the gospel to the world? It's going to take some people who are just available. Do you know what? Do you know who told that Ethiopian man about Jesus? It was Philip. The Bible says, here's a deacon, which means servant. And the Bible says that here's a man who understood that wasn't a position, it was a disposition. He is just there serving anytime. And the Bible says he's out there soul winning and telling people about Jesus. And he was preaching a revival in Samaria. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, get up and go. There's a guy in a car and he's going to be driving by a certain road. And he jumped up on that car and he told an Ethiopian man about Jesus. Listen, and he jumped down and he baptized him. And the man went on his way merrily, the Bible says. And do you know what happened? That man took the gospel to an entire continent because there was a faithful soul-winning deacon. By the way, that's the only kind we ought to have. And the Bible says he was just available. Are you available? Can God call on you? I mean, folks, it's just that simple. Most Christians come to church and it's just, you know, give me a little religion, give me a little pat on the back. But I'm not really, you know, when God says, hey, can I count on you? There's kind of a, you know, do not enter sign at Jesus. The Laodicean church, the Bible says, has Jesus knocking on their door. But their Christian music's on a little too loud. And see, the problem is that, you know, they're too busy on the internet looking for their next vacation for Jesus to say, can I count on you? Amen? Are you available? Can God say, hey, I want to use you? If you ever wonder why the world is the way it is, it's very simple. We're not going. Number two, the Bible says there was a second man, a man by the name of Ananias. In chapter 9, God comes to Ananias and he said, listen, there's a man named Saul. I want you to go and visit him. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about, right? He comes to a soul winning meeting and here's the Holy Spirit and he gives him a name. And he gets the visit for a man who's just killed half of his church. How many of you think, you know, you'd be sitting there going, Pastor, who's going with me? Is the security team coming? Nope. Going by yourself. You know, somebody said Ananias spoke from his heart because his heart was in his throat. You know what I mean? I mean, he was just, you know, he went, the Bible says, and he showed up and he spoke encouraging word to Saul here. And the Bible says he was expendable. He was just willing to give of himself. Now, I'm telling you, folks, you ask these missionaries. Brother Carrier, you know, over here was saying how he went to Chile because he went there and he saw the need. And he said, Lord, I'll go. Brother Coffey said he went to South Africa on a mission trip, took a group of people, and he said, I'll go. Daniel Gonzalez grew up in El Salvador, came back, went to college, finished, and thought, I'll go there. Brother Barrett was teaching English in Brazil. His dad died from COVID. The Holy Spirit said to him, hey, somebody's got to take his place. And he said, Lord, I'll do it. Brother Putney, we've been supporting here for a dozen years. He said, I'll go to Colombia. Folks, can I just ask you? Where are the Christians that will do what Isaiah did who went, here am I. Well, you said I'm only 13. It doesn't matter. You're going to grow up soon. You say, well, I couldn't do what you do or what these missionaries do. How do you know? Folks, listen. You say, well, I'm 75. Well, maybe God wants a 75-year-old missionary. Here's all I know. Are you expendable? Are you willing to say, Lord, you can have my life? Listen, somebody said one time, God calls some people, but he'll take volunteers too. Isaiah volunteered. Notice number three, you go to Peter. You know what Peter was? Peter was, the Bible says, he was religious, and he was one of these guys that was obeying the law, and he went to sleep. He went to Simon the Tanner's house there in Joppa. I've been to that house, and on that rooftop, he was laying there, you know, enjoying the Mediterranean, catching some rays, getting some vitamin D. I mean, he was on spring break, boy. And the Bible says he had a dream. Here's this blanket that came down from heaven, and there was, you know, these animals that Jews weren't supposed to eat, you know what I mean? And there was bacon, and there was lobster, you know what I mean? How sad, you know? And the Bible says that the Spirit said, rise up and eat. And he said, oh, no, Lord, I could never eat something that's unclean. And the Bible says God told him, don't call clean what God's called clean. And there was a lesson there. Peter was being told not to eat lobster, okay? This wasn't a lobster roll message. It was a message about the fact that he was calling people unclean whom God had created. And he was telling them, you go to the Gentiles. And when he woke up, the Spirit said to him, somebody's coming to the door and they're going to take you to witness to a man named Cornelius. And when they come, you go. And Peter said, yes, Lord. And he was adaptable. He went to people who had a little different culture, who spoke a different language, but he was willing to go. Some Christians I've found, they're just not adaptable. If I can't live by grandma, by mountains, you know, by a lake, you know, by just what I'm comfortable doing, then it just must not be the will of God. Can I tell you something? We need to be willing to be adaptable. Somebody said God had one son, and he made him a missionary. Let me ask you, are you willing to go somewhere where it's just not familiar? Can I tell you something, by the way? You can adapt. You can adapt. The Lord will help you. If God calls you, listen, you learn to love the place. Can I get an amen, right? Listen, folks, there's a world in darkness. There's a world with desire. But there is a world of difference that can be made if some Christians would just say, I'll go and I'll tell them about Jesus. How many of you believe Jesus still changes lives? Amen. Amen. Folks, that's missions. That's missions. Let's stand together. Head bows and eyes closed. You say, Pastor, you've been talking a lot about going. Folks, let me tell you something. When the Spirit of God gets in you, you get the Spirit of God about other people. And I'm going to tell you something. The most miserable Christians I know, it's all about them. Happy Christians, blessed Christians, are people who figure out, it's not about me, is it? It's about others. It's about others. So let me ask you today, is God speaking to you? How many of you would say today, you know, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But God's come knocking on my door this morning. Would you not be a Laodicean Christian today? Would you just say today, Pastor, I want God to know that I'm available. I'm available. Perhaps today you'd say, you know, I'm not even sure I am available. Maybe I'm not willing to be. Can you just tell the Lord right where you are? Lord, would you make me willing to be available? Some of you, you're scared of even the thought of witnessing or telling somebody about Jesus. Friend, you don't have to be like Peter. You just need to be available like Philip. Are you available today? How many of you would say, that's me? I'm available. I want God to use me, Pastor. Would you pray for me? God spoke to my heart. Amen. God bless you. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Holy Spirit will lead you this week, and He'll make you a witness. He'll give you opportunities. So pick up that track and just be ready this week. Is anybody here who'd say, you know, I'm expendable. I'm willing to give the Lord Jesus my life. Here's some missionaries who've done it. I think God may be calling me to be a missionary today. Pastor, I've been battling it. I feel inadequate. But I think this is the Lord's will for me. Is there somebody like that today? You'd say, God's been speaking to me. I'm willing to say, Lord, take my life. Hear my Lord. Would you send me? Would you raise your hand? That's you. Here's a young man. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing. Is there anybody else who'd say, God's speaking to me? Here's one. What a joy. Who's here and you'd say, you know what? I need to be adaptable. I like my family, my corner of the world, my cul-de-sac. I think God wants me to go into the inner city sometimes, to people of other languages. Is that you? Are you going to be like Jesus and go to people that maybe you don't understand and know as well? Who'd say, you know, God's speaking to me. I need to get out of my comfort zone like Peter. Is there anybody here you'd say, I think that's my concern, my issue. Would you raise your hand? I need to get out of my comfort zone. God's speaking to me that way. Yeah, God bless you. There's a lot of hands. Can I ask you to do this? The piano's playing. The invitation's for you. Would you go? Would you go? If you raise your hand or if God pricked your heart, can I encourage you? Can I ask you to come? Would you just come and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to go. You can use me. I'm available. I'm available. I'm expendable. I'm adaptable. Here's a young guy. I'm going to ask him to come. You come up here. We're going to tell everybody. The Lord's calling him to be a missionary. Who else would say today, you know, God's speaking to me today. How many of you would say today, Pastor, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad I am. I remember the day when I trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? I know that. God bless you. You can put your hand down. Not everybody raised their hand. If you're here, you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you do that today? The Bible says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just pray right there in your seat. Call on the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. Thank you for dying on Calvary for me. Thank you for the cross. I received your gift. I put my faith in you. You said if I trust you, you'd save me. I do trust you, Jesus. Save me. Would you tell him right there? Help me to become the Christian I'm supposed to be. Help me not to be ashamed of you. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? That's you. Would you just raise your hand right up? Don't be ashamed. I just prayed that prayer, Pastor Carlos. I just asked Jesus to come in my heart. Is there anybody here? You just did that. And I'm glad you did. If you did, would you raise your hand? Just say, I did that. I prayed. I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone today to be my Savior. Father, I thank you for this moment. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we have to go. I ask, God, that you would bless these missionaries. I pray that you would bless our missions program. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make a difference around the world. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you today, Father, would you please help us to be available? Lord, there's people, there's a lost and dying world all around us. And I ask, God, that you would just help us. Lord, I thank you for the decisions, Lord, being made today. Many who are just saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Send me.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.